The title of this message is God Will Tell You the Meaning. We're going to be talking about situations, places, all kinds of things. And only God can tell us the meaning. I got a little note here, and I just want to pray about it before we go into the message. And Gwenna just writes and says, my husband and my daughter Helen have cancer returned. Ron has a cancerous tumor in his bladder following a removal of his left kidney that was cancerous. Helen has myelogenous leukemia that was in remission. And they've set up a GoFundMe account to fund her experience, and we pray for both of you. Ron and Helen, who was here on the other night, I talked to Helen on the way out the door, and she said to me, she says, I just felt a little lost. I want to be a part of this community. And I said to Helen, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And she said, yes, I do. I said, then you're a part of this community. You're a part of this community. We're a community of blood-bought brothers and sisters. So, Gwenna, we're going to pray for your husband, Ron, and we're going to pray for your daughter, Helen. In Jesus' name, we come to you, Lord, with a hard experience in the life of two people that we love. We pray for Gwenna, and we pray now for her husband, Ron. They're members of our church, and for Helen, who wants to be a part of our community. And Father, I just pray that you would bless her today. Lord, we thank you. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. We don't know what you have in mind through all of this any more than we could have told Joseph while he was in prison what you had in mind for him. But God, in your good time, you will tell Gwenna and Ron and Helen the meaning. Let them know that in your good time. And we're asking for your healing touch in their lives through your blood, by your stripes, we're healed. Lord, do what you're able to do and what we are asking now, united in prayer, in Jesus' name we pray. And now bless your word. Bless it richly to our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. This week I read about a man who was drafted back during the days of the draft. He was drafted into the armed forces. Wherever he went, he did something that his superiors were watching, and watching him very carefully, because they saw him doing it every day, all day long, when he had any moments that he wasn't in basic training. And then a number of months afterwards, wherever he went, he seemed to run across a piece of paper somewhere, here or there, on the ground. He would pick it up, look at it, shake his head, and say no, and go and put it in a trash can. Well, it's the kind of guy you want around the church and around your house, picking up all the paper. But he was doing it continually. And his superiors were watching, trying to figure out what was the underlying cause. And they kept seeing him picking up a sheet of paper, looking at it, reading it, saying no, and putting it in the trash. Finally, one day, in desperation, they decided to grant him a medical discharge, an honorable discharge, and the soldier was summoned to his superior's office. He was handed an official form which granted his medical release with an honorable discharge from the service. And he took it from his superior. He looked at it very carefully. Then he exclaimed, "This is it! This is what I've been looking for!" What was Joseph looking for? He would have liked to have got out. What, don't you think he would have liked to have got out too? He was drafted by God. At age 17, God allowed in his providence and sovereignty for his brothers to betray him. He was sold into slavery In Egypt, he soon was working for Potiphar. As a slave, he went to the top. He went to work for this high-ranking official of Pharaoh. Things seemed wonderful for Joseph. The Lord blessed him. He found favor in Potiphar's sight, and Potiphar put him in charge of running his entire household. Until one day it came to a sudden full stop. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and she failed badly in her attempt. And then, to protect herself and what she thought was still her integrity, which wasn't, the wife of Potiphar falsely accused Joseph of attempting to sexually assault her. And Potiphar promptly threw the book at Joseph, and he threw him into the pit, into the dungeon, into the Egyptian prison. Despite all the desperate circumstances, God stood beside Joseph. And soon Joseph was placed in charge of all the prisoners. And wouldn't you know it, in good time, two of the top officials in Pharaoh's house offended him, just like apparently the false accusation of Joseph offending Potiphar. It was the baker and the butler, the baker and the cupbearer. They committed some offense. We don't know what it was. It angered Pharaoh so much, it landed them in prison, and guess who was in charge of them? You guessed it, Joseph, the Hebrew slave. One morning, when they woke up and came in to see Joseph, Joseph said, "Your faces look troubled. What's up?" And they both said, "We have both dreamed dreams that trouble us." And Joseph was able to interpret the dream for the baker, which lets me just stop and say to you, not every God-given dream is like a piece of cake and look at the nice cherry pie coming in your life. As you can see, he was a baker, and it wasn't that kind of an interpretation. There can be things that are an undesirable dream that God can give, but it's still from him. And it came true. In 3 days, his head was lifted up from him, and his head was severed from his body. His body was impaled on a stake, and his head was lifted up for the birds. And then the cupbearer had a dream, and his dream was that he also, his head would be lifted up, and he would be reinstated. And it happened. Both of them, just like the dream, went from God. "Only remember," Joseph said to the cupbearer, he says, "only remember me when it's well with you." Genesis 40, verse 14. "Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." But what did the cupbearer do? That's right, Cheryl, just forgot. He just forgot. Have any of you ever forgot anything really important? Well, Zach, it's just you. You're the only one that's ever done that. But the rest of us, we've always remembered. No, every last one of us are just like you. Thanks for being honest. We've all forgotten something very important. Maybe it was a birthday. Maybe it was next week, Father's Day, or something. We've forgotten. And the cupbearer, even after 2 years, it didn't even enter his mind. He didn't even think of Joseph. He didn't mention him. As we explore, we're going to explore one day in the life of Joseph, when he went from being the head of the prison to being taken out, and he almost begins to see the light at the end of a long, dark tunnel. And there's some lessons in this day that we can learn. And we need to learn them, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this will not be a popular message, so you can leave now if you don't want an unpopular message, but I'm going to tell you, these are hard lessons. I'm going to tell you 3 hard lessons that we may not want to learn, 3 hard lessons that we have to learn if God's going to ever use us much greatly for his kingdom. We're going to have to learn them. And so as I preach them today, don't think you can get by having God exalt you in His kingdom without learning these three lessons. The first lesson is God often uses what seem like impossible delays to perfect His will in us and to fulfill His dreams in us. How many of you like delays? In Genesis 40, verse 23, we read, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." How long? Our text in Genesis 41, 1 tells us, "After 2 years, nothing mentioned about him yet." And after 2 whole years, there's another dreamer besides Joseph, the baker, and the butler or cupbearer. Now it's Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He dreamed what seemed like an impossible dream. Now only God could tell Pharaoh the meaning, and that's how Joseph finally comes into the picture. Joseph had had some small ray of hope when he gave the interpretation to the cupbearer, and he said, "Please remember me." But after 2 years, it must have been extremely difficult for Joseph. Days turn into weeks, and weeks into months, and months into years, 2 years, and nobody is saying anything to him. He's in the same old pit, the same dungeon, chained with a collar around his neck, Psalm 105 tells us. And it's not a good thing. The cupbearer is not going to say anything about me, he's thinking. Now, when he was 17 years old and sold into Egypt by his brothers as a slave, it's about approximately 1729 B.C., 1729 years before Jesus was born. Now, 13 years apparently have gone by. It's about 1716. This is a long time of slavery for this choice son of Jacob. His dad thinks he's dead. His brothers probably hope he's dead. And those years have passed. Joseph has faced false charges, false imprisonment, and now false promises by the cupbearer. We have no written clues as to how Joseph coped with this long delay in God fulfilling his dreams. Did he ever despair? Did he ever wrestle with depression? I hear this all the time. I hear people saying, "God has forgotten me. I'm mad at God." I've talked to so many people that have been mad at God for who knows how many years. They don't go to church. They don't have devotions. They don't do anything because they're mad at God because of what God did. Did Joseph ever wrestle with depression? Did he ever sense God had abandoned him? I don't have any biblical evidence and clue to tell you. I don't know. All I know, he's normal just like you and me. He's a type of Christ. But we don't have any evidence that he blamed God for allowing his misfortunes and his imprisonment. Whatever Joseph faced during those long delays, he came out on the other side unscathed. He came out without blaming God. He came out full of faith. He came out with confidence in the Lord. Now, God could have used the dreams in the life of Joseph and the life of the baker and the cupbearer and decided to give Pharaoh these two impossible dreams much earlier, couldn't he have? Why did he delay 2 years? What was Joseph doing in prison on the day that Pharaoh sent for him? Well, you can call him the undertaker or the underkeeper, but he's the head of the prison underground. He is in the pit. What are the chances that a Hebrew slave in highly populated Egypt is going to get out of prison? What are the chances? What are the odds? I want to talk to you a little bit about the odds. And I want you to do that for a reason, because some of you right now are going through delays in your life and you're starting to play the odds with God. If something happens by next week, I'll keep trusting you. If something happens by the end of this year, I'll trust you. And we have all these things, that these deals we make with God. None of us have made deals with God, have we? Yes, we have. We've played the odds. Think with me about the odds. What are the chances God's ever going to come through for you? Do you even remember that dream that he gave you? Maybe it was a dream that you didn't particularly like. Maybe it was an unpopular dream. And maybe you've tried to lay it to rest. Maybe it wasn't a dream you liked, but you knew it was from God. And perhaps, like Joseph, you told it a few times and wish you wouldn't have ever opened your mouth. You wish you would have forgotten it. It was something your parents or your spouse or your children or your mentors didn't believe in. What are the odds that God still remembers he gave you that dream and that he's ever going to use it in any way for his glory? What are the odds that that dream that may have been calling you closer to him or calling you to some ministry for him or calling you closer in discipleship to him or calling you to surrender to him in some manner, maybe that you don't want? What's the chance that you'll ever come and see the light at the end of the tunnel? And does it even do any good to remember that you ever had a dream? Now, I'm going to seem to go off track for a minute, but I'm still playing with the odds because I believe Christians play the odds with God. I've watched them. They come in for counseling. And they're dead in the water. They've quit trusting God, Carm. Because they played the odds with God and God didn't come through. How many of you openly or secretly gamble? Don't raise your hand real quick. Even if you do. You say, well, what do you believe, Pastor, about gambling? Well, I believe it's sin. But I don't have a verse that says, thou shalt not gamble. So if you want to see that verse, I can't give it to you. I believe I can find evidence from the Word of God that gambling is something you shouldn't do with God's money. But there are those that go to Vegas, and they have a prescribed amount of money, and this is the way they would justify or they would prove that it's right. They say, you go golfing, you pay so much to tee off, and you pay so much for the clubs. That's what I do when I go to Vegas. I go there with $25. I go there with $50. I go there with $100. That's all I spend. I don't spend another nickel. And so it's not gambling for me. And then there's some people, even professing believers, who gamble secretly, unbeknown to their spouse. When I was in Phillip, South Dakota, preaching a number of years ago, I was doing special meetings there, and that night, a wife was in the meetings, and her husband that night, without her knowledge, was out gambling. And they had a ranch near Phillip, South Dakota, and he was losing money badly, and he bet the ranch and lost it. And she had nowhere to go, she and her children. Maybe that's enough to make you realize you might think twice about gambling. How many of us play the odds with God? When the National Lottery was launched back in 1994, their slogan was this: it could be you. It could be. The chance of matching all six numbers and winning the National Lottery is 1 in 14 million. That means if you played the National Lottery every week, you could expect possibly to have a chance of winning the jackpot if you lived to be 300,000 years old. Those are the odds. Now, I don't make the odds, but I checked this out, and I'm quoting from statistics. Compare the odds of winning the lottery to other things. Do you know there's a 1 in 3,000 chance that you'll be struck by lightning that will kill you in your lifetime? So be careful. 1 in 3,000 chance. If it's lightning, better go inside. There's a 1 in 10,000 chance of you being injured when you sit down in your bathroom. It is. There's a 1 in 3.7 million chance of you being bitten and eaten up and killed by a shark. Watch out when you're at the ocean on your vacation. There's a 1 in 3,000 to the 250,000th power chance of you being struck by an asteroid or a comet. Now, those are the odds. Any of those would be a better odd than Joseph had when he was in prison. If you're playing the odds with God, just realize this. If you're playing the odds with him, you're not going to win. God's not a gambler. He's not a gambler. He doesn't play in gambling. Do you know there are millions of Christians today that rather than give tithes and offerings are putting their money into gambling? And you know what they're doing? They're telling God how much money they'll give to him when they win. They're going to say how much they're going to give to poverty and people that are in need, how much they'll give to missions, how much they're going to give so the church can build the next phase. They have everything figured out. From a worldly point of view, it looks like a grand thing, but it's the most foolish thing in the world that we would buy lottery tickets. You know, Joseph would have had a better chance of coming and winning the lottery and getting out of the Egyptian prison. Yet in the face of impossible odds, Joseph kept holding on to God's promises, his dreams. He kept holding on to God's faithfulness. Now I want to tell you something else that may show you the odds. A few days ago, I did something that Pastor Larry does more than I do, but I love to do it. Jenny and I went fishing down at the gorge. And I threw my line out at least 300 times, I know. And I didn't count them, but that's conservative. I just threw and threw and threw. And finally, on the fourth lure that I tried, you see, well, is that gambling? No, it's fishing. It's calculating, thinking, scheming, trying to decide what the fish want. Finally, boom, I got a strike and I got a great big rainbow. Put it on my stringer. Before it was over, I had two, and it was dark, so we headed home. We'll have some nice fish meals in days to come. I like rainbow trout. But you know what? Waiting in the dark for God to act is neither fishing or gambling. Waiting for God to act during delays, for him to keep his promises, for him to fulfill a God-given dream, or to turn an impossible situation around, is not gambling, it's not fishing, but Lamentations 3:25, Jeremiah says, it's good. Are you kidding? Delays, good? It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good for a young man to wait for the Lord, it says in Lamentations. Maybe for us older ones it's good too. Now we see that the forgetting of us by one sinful man or one godly man is all under the providence and the sovereignty of God, and God can allow delays that we don't understand when people we have been trusting in, counting on, have forgotten us. They've just forgotten us. Had the cupbearer remembered Joseph right away, you know what would happen? Pharaoh would probably let him out of prison, and he would have been booking it to Padanaram or Beersheba, going back to see his daddy, to say, I am alive. And his brothers would have said, oh no, he's back. But you see, God not being a gambler or needing to fish for answers, he's the one that says he makes everything beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And the cupbearer's forgetfulness was under the providence and the sovereignty and the overseeing of God and his timetable. It was essential for Joseph not only to be released from prison, but also immediately to be brought into the very presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, there are a few of us here today that maybe are going through a delay right now. I don't know if anybody's going through a delay. Anybody going through a delay? Yeah, quite a few of us. And I want to prophesy this to you. I don't prophesy all the time, but I'll prophesy it because the Bible says in this world you will have tribulations, and many of those are delays. I'm going to prophesy that there are a lot of delays still coming for all of us. There's a lot of delays. Delays that God allows in His providence and sovereignty. I know it isn't popular, but it's biblically true. Your unpleasant situation right now, your loneliness, your trying job, your tragic separation from someone you love, your unemployment, your indebtedness, that closed door, your childlessness, your delays in finding a suitable treatment for your physical health. All of those are delays. Like prison walls, they feel like they're closing in on you. And what is God doing about it in your delays? He tells us to cast all our cares upon Him. 1 Peter, for He cares for us. At any time, God could have sent those two wild dreams to Pharaoh. Why didn't He do it right away? Why were they too hard for the magicians to interpret? Because God knew the dreams He was sending. He knew only He could interpret it. Only He could give the meaning, and He had to find a humble servant to give Him His interpretation. All Joseph could do is all we can do in delays, and that's to walk by faith and not by sight. We sang about it. I'll walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Alyssa. You sang that song in our church a couple years ago. You remember that? Beautiful song. Chris Getty, I think, is something like that. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Joseph, now 13 years later, at the age of 30, has to wait in a hard delay for God to exalt him to the heights of Egypt for the rest of his long life. Now I want to tell you about a man. How many of you have heard of John Newton? Yeah, he wrote what? What's the hymn he wrote? Amazing Grace. Thanks, Ruby. He had a dear friend. We've heard a lot about suicide lately. Way back in the 1700s, his dearest friend, a Christian brother, William Cowper, who had written hymns already, tried one more time his last failed attempt at suicide. He tried to commit suicide, and he never succeeded. He came home and he wrote 6 verses to a hymn that's in our hymnal called God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. 6 verses. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And these are the other verses. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The last verse really tells you the title of my message. God will tell you the meaning. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. You can count on the Lord. God alone will tell you the meaning. The delay, I can't tell you. No one else can fully tell you. We think we know, but I want to tell you something. Learn this hard lesson. God often uses what seems like impossible delays to perfect His will in us, to fulfill His dreams in us, and yet in all our delays, let God be the one to tell you the meaning of them. He is the interpreter. We mess up when we try to do the interpretation. It must come from God. Number two, if you didn't like the first lesson, the second one you may like less. God often sends us to undesirable places to do undesirable jobs as preparation for us and others, though we may never have chosen this ourselves. Now, if we notice carefully the way God worked in Pharaoh's life, in the cupbearer's life, and in Joseph's life, there are three unlikely people that he would bring together. God wove their lives together miraculously from a chained up pit and a dungeon and a prison house to the top place in Egypt, the house of Pharaoh, with Pharaoh and his cupbearer. Now, if you notice the passage that Pastor Larry read this morning, it says, after 2 years, two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. That's the river. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and they ate grass together. No, it doesn't say that. I've watched cows. I thought they all ate grass. But it says, and the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. Now, isn't that something? And Pharaoh awoke. That's a bad dream. And yet he has this feeling there's something significant about this. And when he dreamed his second dream, he must have thought that's really significant, because they have a similarity to them. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. Yours would have been, mine would have been. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. It had a good part to it, and it had a bad part. We'll talk about that next Sunday on Father's Day. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses. And you say, oh, can you believe it? After 2 years, I remember my offenses. Amazing. What offenses? He's not only thinking about his offense against Pharaoh, but I believe he's thinking about another offense. What's the offense? Joseph, he had forgotten the Hebrew slave that told him his dream and got him reinstated for 2 years. The cupbearer said, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he starts out trying to distance himself from this, but then he just goes ahead and personalizes it. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there. Who is that with them? That's Joseph, a servant of the captain of the guard. He doesn't even remember his name. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Whew, it's about time. 2 years. 2 years. The story's out. 2 years. Wow. 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 Whew. You say it's about time? You know what? It was God's perfect time. God's perfect time. There had to be an inside route for God to get Joseph next to Pharaoh. And that inside route went through a very undesirable place. An undesirable situation. An undesirable participation in a pitiful, disease-ridden, undesirable, unclean, chained up, hurtful, crying till you're eyes were going to fall out. Place that seemed to be crying out for hope. An Egyptian prison. No long line signing up for an undesirable place. Who would like to go to an undesirable place? Sign here. No, we don't want to do that. Beloved, how many of us here today, right now, have balked at God's place that he sent us, or already sent us, or is sending us, or someone we love has also balked. God's plan, which we will differ with many times, God's dream for us or for our children or for our spouse or our parents or whatever, may be something that we want to play with. We want to change the dream. Have you ever had a dream and then went back to sleep and said, I'm going to try this again. I'm going to dream it a good way. Have you ever tried to do that? I'm going to dream it my way. Sometimes it works. Now, I told you these were hard lessons. This one is very hard. Don't forget, the way up is what? The way up is, say it, Jenny, down. The way up is down. James 4:10 says, he that humbles himself will be exalted. He that exalts himself will be what? Abased or put down. The scripture says that though most of us look at God's will with a view to the visible, that God doesn't look at things that way. The scripture says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks where? He looks on the inside, on the heart. We can judge the Lord only if we possess all the facts. And some of us feel like we have all the facts. We don't. None of us possess the smallest part of the facts. For example, we hardly even know our own hearts, much less someone else's heart. We don't really know about our own real needs, what's best for us or for others. We know nothing about the future, but our Father knows all of that. I want to tell you something, whether you want to believe it or not, time spent in undesirable places that God allows us to go to or sends us to is not wasted time. I'm going to say that again. That seemed to be a hard thing to say. I'm going to say it again. Time spent in undesirable places is not wasted time. It wasn't wasted for Joseph. It's not wasted for you. It's a preparation for what God wants us to be for Him. There are times God brings us into places, trials, disciplines, adventures we'd rather not participate in. We prefer not even to think about it. We refuse to deal with it. We may be in a job right now that is so stressful, and we just want out of this thing right now. It's not fulfilling us. We may be facing a health problem we want healed right now. Maybe we're undergoing tests at this moment. There may be massive tensions in our family life. We don't choose these situations any more than Joseph chose his imprisoned life. And yet, as God was with Joseph in prison, He will be with us right now in our undesirable place, in our undesirable situation. God is calling us today to be open to Him, to allow Him in our situation to call us to a place, or to call someone we love to a place that we didn't have planned, and to use them, and to use it for His glory in our life or in others' lives. About all most of us know how to pray is what Joseph did pray in Genesis 40, verse 14. He says, when you get reinstated, get me out of this pit. Get me out of this place. It may be time to ask God to reveal Himself to us and to show us the meaning of our situation. God is the interpreter. He makes it plain. I want God to be the one to tell you the meaning of the place He has sent you. Now I want to tell you something autobiographically. October 24th, 1976, that'll be 41 years in October, God sent me to a dry, barren desert. Would any of you disagree? If you would have seen this place, you would know this place had 80% less trees than it does now. They hadn't been planted yet. Over by Mountain Fuel, those were there. Those have been around there 100 years or more. Pretty close to where you live, Ruby. Jim, let me tell you something. It's an interesting thing that I hadn't been here long in just candidating. On September 19th we came, that I heard that this place was called the Armpit of America. Now I'm saying, let God give the meaning to the place that He's called you. It's a dry, barren desert. It's the armpit of America. And within 6 months, Dan Rather was walking the streets of Rock Springs. Do any of you remember that? He was walking the streets and he put out 2 1-hour shows called in 60 Minutes, Sin City, USA. So now we've got a dry, barren desert, the armpit of America, Sin City, USA. What's God's meaning for this place? Sharon Taylor, bless her heart, isn't she a sweet lady? She's had a few dreams. One day out of church, as she walked out, she says, "Pastor, I had a dream last night." And I thought, this could be long, but it was. It was real short. She just said, "I dreamed I was in a dry, barren desert. And then all of a sudden, I saw these palm trees and I saw the grass. I just saw, it was just beautiful." And she said, "This is God's oasis in the desert." And then God said, "That's where you are in Rock Springs Evangelical Free Church. You're in my oasis in the desert. I hope there are a lot more oases in this desert too. But I want you to know, that's God's meaning. That's what God said. I'll stand by God's oasis in the desert, not the dry, barren desert, the armpit, or Sin City, USA. Let God tell you the meaning of where he sends you and what he calls you to do. And last of all, and you may say, "Pastor, it's 2 minutes past 12. You're long-winded." I will admit it. I went past 12. But I'm going to preach this last point. And I thank you for your patience. This test is the hardest test of all, because this test you don't even know or think is a test. This is getting out of prison. This is triumphing. Did you know the hardest tests in the world are not our afflictions? There are triumphs. There are victories. The victories God gives are our greatest trials. Here it is, number three. God often tests us by exalting us to see if we'll give him alone all the glory. You see? When he raises you up, what's going to happen in your life is you're going to be just like Joseph was. You're going to be a shaggy dog. You're in that prison, and you look like sin, and you're in awful clothes, and you're asked to come to an important place. What do? You wash up, you shave, you do everything you need to do, and now what are you going to do? You come looking pretty good into Pharaoh. And as you come in to see him, here's what happens, verse 14 to 16. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream." Wouldn't you know it? "And there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It's not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now let's just think about it a little bit here at the end of this message. We're hearing the first words out of Joseph's mouth after being a slave for 13 years. The first words. These two men, Pharaoh and Joseph, are going to rule together as Pharaoh, the king, and the prime minister over Egypt for 30 to 40 years. They're going to learn to walk and talk together. They're going to trust and honor each other. First words are important. In the first service, I asked Owen and Jessica, I said, "What's the first words out of Finn's mouth?" And Jessica said, "Daddy. Daddy." Usually it's mommy, but he said it was daddy. Important words, first words. Do you know what Jacob said, the first words out of his mouth when he came and he saw his son and he was brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh apparently in front of his old man didn't know what to say, and he asked the craziest question. Basically, "How old are you?" He says, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. He's a pretty old man, this guy that's limping. What's the first words out of Joseph's mouth when he's brought in, shaved, and cleaned up a little bit in front of Pharaoh? What's the first words? Well, Pharaoh said in verse 15, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that you hear a dream and you can interpret it. What didn't Joseph say? He didn't say, you're right about that. I have interpreted quite a number of dreams. Yeah, you remember the baker and the butler? I did those, and I've had some dreams of my own I've interpreted. Yeah, you got the right man. You know, the first word out of Joseph's mouth in Hebrew is in the negative. It is no! No! I've heard that you can interpret dreams. And what's the answer? What's the answer? No. We go for an interview for a job. I've heard that you can do this, 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 and this. What's the answer? It ought to be no. That's the first word out of his mouth. It is not in me. Then Joseph added, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer or an answer of peace. Joseph did not say, well, as a matter of fact, you got the right man. I'm the man for the job. He wanted Pharaoh to know from the get-go that he was not going to raise a banner. Flag Day is coming on the 14th, this Wednesday. I'm going to pray for the invocation of it over there. And as I do, there's raising a flag for the United States of America. But there's something stronger than raising a flag for the United States of America or for ourselves. There's raising a glory banner for God. And he wasn't going to speak about his abilities. He was going to speak about God's ability. He raised a glorious banner. He says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. That's the kind of prime minister Pharaoh is going to choose, a man of integrity who gave him all the glory. Now we know that Joseph died at an old age. He died at 110, but right now, at the age of 30, for 80 more years, he's going to live in Egypt, and he's going to be a top man. Whew. He's at the cusp of being exalted to the heights for the rest of his life. He's about to experience a sudden change in his fortune. The course of one day, he is going to go from being a forgotten prisoner who was languishing in an Egyptian prison house to being the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. In those many long years of being a slave and a prisoner, God prepared Joseph for the biggest task. We use a word we made up. It's not in the dictionary, I don't think. Maybe it's gotten there soon, or just lately. Humongous. You ever heard that word, humongous? That's huge, and mongous, tremendous, or something. Put them together and you get humongous. But this is a humongous task. He's going to be the prime minister. And the first word out of his mouth is, I hear that you can interpret this dream. And what's the answer? What's the answer?
No.
What's the answer?
No.
What's the answer?
No.
No. Come on, I want to hear it really loud. What's the answer?
No.
No. Don't take credit. Don't take the glory. It's not about my power to do this. God will tell you what your dreams mean. God will tell you the meaning. God will give you peace. And I'm telling you today, I don't know what delays you're in. I don't know today what horrible places, undesirable places and situations you're in. I don't know how God's going to exalt you. But the biggest test will be when he gets you out of prison, when he gets you out of your undesirable thing. Who's going to get the glory? I hope when you get the chance to say, I hear that you're the one for the job, that you'll say, no. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you as God's people, are you facing a delay? Are you facing an undesirable situation? Are you facing right now, some of you, even a triumph? Who's going to get the glory? Church, I'm telling you in Jesus' name, God has called his church to give him the glory. Let him take his time and do what he needs to do in our lives. Let him put us in the place that he's going to put us, and let him get us out in his time. And when he gets us out, may we give him all the glory. Oh, church. Don't forget it. These are hard lessons. I need them. You need them too. May God seal it to our hearts. Before we go home, maybe there's someone here that needs Jesus. Maybe there's someone here that needs to trust Him. And maybe you've been blaming God for this or that, and it's time to stop blaming Him, and it's time to start trusting Him. And the way we trust Him is we admit we're sinners. We believe Him. We receive Him. He comes into our life. He changes our life. All things are passed away. All things become new. I'll share a prayer with you if you want Him in your life right now. Are there any of you that would say, I need to receive Him as my Savior? And you just raise a hand and say, I need to come to Him today. I want Him in my life. Is there anyone here today that would raise a hand and say, that's what I need? Anyone right now? I need Jesus. Just raise your hand long enough for me to see it. I need Jesus. Anyone? Father, it's been a joy to deliver Your word. Your word, the entrance of Your word gives light. You have really encouraged me this week. Now encourage us all that whatever we're going through, whatever delays, whatever undesirable places, ultimately You will exalt us if we'll be willing to humble ourselves. And now go with us to our homes. May grace, mercy, and peace, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and may Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, our living and abiding Savior, now give us the grace to go through the delays and the undesirable places, that one day You'll exalt us in due time. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.